Morning, and we're going to go to God's Word. Hope you're enjoying 2019 so far, and thanks so much again for being with us this morning. Related to the new year, something I find so stirring every year as we come to the end of a year and begin a new one is how media outlets will often reflect back on the past year and report the names and the dates of people who have passed away. And not everyone, of course, right? They can deal with everyone, but it's usually just the really well-known people. And so the Las Vegas Review-Journal, for example, from my last Sunday's paper, had a section in memoriam where it mentions people who passed away. It mentions how old they were, well, and the date they passed away, and there's a brief blurb about them and even a few people, a picture. And can you think of or recall the names of some of the people who passed away in 2018? Well-known, really well-known people? Okay, yep, that's one of them.
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham, yep. Barbara Bush and George H.W. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Senator John McCain, Stephen Hawking, Keith Jackson, known for college football sportscasting and his famous phrase, "Whoa, Nelly," when there was a big play or a touchdown. How about this? Sir Roger Bannister, the Dr. Roger Bannister, also known as Sir Roger Bannister, who was the first man to ever break what seemed to be an impenetrable barrier of the 4-minute mile. Amazing athlete. Actress Margot Kidder, especially known for playing Lois Lane in the Superman movies opposite Christopher Reeve in the 70s and 80s. Singer Aretha Franklin. Comic book superhero creator Stan Lee. An influential mind behind Marvel Comics and movies like The Avengers. Playwright Neil Simon. Actor Burt Reynolds. Actress Penny Marshall from Laverne and Shirley fame. So these are just a few, and the article lists many, many more. And the mention of names of well-known people passing away in 2018 reminds me, at least, of the brevity of life. And it reminds me of our mortality. And it reminds me that, you know, I'm not going to always be here. And people I know and love are not going to always be here. And life changes when people pass. And no one escapes death. And no matter who it is, even really famous people, even really powerful people, no one escapes death. They are, metaphorically speaking, here today and gone tomorrow. It makes me, and perhaps you as well, consider that when we face death, sooner or later we will face it, it makes us question what's next, right? It probably does. There are some people, they don't believe anything's next. They believe this is all there is. We've addressed that so far in our series in 1 Corinthians, and for some people, they believe that there is life after we pass away, a resurrection, if you will. And Paul's been writing in this letter to Corinth that we is titled 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the church in Corinth, the church that he was the founding pastor of. He's been writing to them and dealing with a number of matters and concerns in the church, but chapter 15 has been particularly addressing this theme of the resurrection. And there are some people who are doubting and denying the resurrection that are existing in that community. But there are others who are very much believers in it. And Paul is writing to bring some appropriate correction and some appropriate instruction to the church in Corinth in chapter 15 when it comes to the resurrection. So for Christians, we believe there's really good news about what happens for us after we pass away. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will also have the words on the screen. If you want to pull it up on your phone or app, or if you would like a Bible, we have some out at that blue table. You're welcome to keep those. And we're going to study this morning verses 35 through 49, and the message I've titled simply The Resurrection of the Dead. Before you leave this morning, you are going to realize the implications of the reality of the resurrection. That's my hope. You're going to realize the implications of the reality of the resurrection for you personally and for others in the world around you. That is going to impact you in a way that is going to help your outlook and perspective towards death. and also about living forevermore. So that's a big task before us. So let's ask for God's help. Please join me in prayer. God, as we approach your word, we do so with reverence and awe because of the God behind this word, the God who has given us this word and this instruction for our lives. And thank you that you have left us with instruction about dealing with this somber topic of death and about the instruction about what is to come. And we pray today that our lives would be impacted, our lives would be transformed more and more by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And as we think about this topic of death and the resurrection, that our lives will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in verse 35, I'm going to read through verse 49. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Okay, so throughout chapter 15, as I mentioned, Paul's been dealing with the resurrection, including dealing and addressing those who doubt it and deny it. This morning's passage is no different. He's particularly dealing here with some who are in denial about the resurrection, particularly a physical resurrection. Notice how verse 35 of the passage this morning begins. You'll notice right away there are two questions. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Scholar Gordon Fee helpfully points out that there is skepticism behind these questions. And that these two questions go together. Really, the second question is clarifying or elaborating upon the first question. So they're connected. In other words, there's a struggle with believing in the reality of the resurrection because of the question about what kind of body resurrected people will have. And for people in Paul's day, and ours as well, the idea of dead bodies somehow or some way being brought back to life is not one that people can easily comprehend. I mean, in our day, the first thing that might come to people's minds or that you might think, or unfortunately I'm going to put it in your mind now, is something out of a zombie movie. A bad one. You know, will resurrected people have a body? I mean, doesn't that seem a little strange? I mean, that resurrected people will have a body? We got to be honest, it just seems kind of weird. Is it their same body that they had when they were alive? Is it their body when they died as an elderly person? Or their body from when they were like in their prime, let's say in their 20s? What if their body's damaged or harmed in some way? I mean, what if somebody's in a car accident? Will they be resurrected with like lacerations and cuts and burns? Well, what about if a person's cremated? How are they resurrected to a body if they've been cremated? What will a person's body come out of the coffin and start digging out of the ground and come out that way? Right? This is confusing. What is this all about? this resurrection stuff. So you can understand that people may have some questions or some struggles or some doubts when it comes to the resurrection. So, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Three explanations are given in our passage this morning to help you get to the answer to these questions. Three explanations that will bring us to an answer to these questions. Number one, the answer explained by the analogy of seeds. The answer explained by the analogy of seeds. Paul's response to the skeptical questioning of those who are denying the resurrection is a pretty strong one. He doesn't mince words here, does he? It almost catches you as the reader off guard, because we can kind of have a little bit of empathy towards these questions, and it's kind of like he pounces on them for asking them. But again, these are challenging, skeptical questions to a guy who had been their pastor for 18 months and knows them and loves them. Okay? And he calls basically the questioner foolish. And the term fool or foolish is a word that has strong connotations from the Old Testament, particularly the book of Proverbs. And one writer suggests that, you know, he's using this kind of strong language, whereas the idea of a fool in Proverbs is someone who's rejecting God. And someone who's rejecting God willfully, despite the clear evidence to the contrary. And someone who is living very much contrary to the will and ways of God. So Paul's established already in chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, a reminder of what the main message of the Bible is. The entire main message of the Bible is something that he reminds them of in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. And if you go back and look at verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, I remind you, brothers, of what? The gospel. The main message of the Bible is the gospel. And then he articulates as a means to remind them in verses 3 and 4 what the gospel is. And the gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And you'll notice that central part of that gospel is the reality of the resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead. So he's established the resurrection as being central to everything when it comes to Christianity. And as he's gone through the chapter, he's argued, you take out the resurrection, you don't have Christianity. And we're pitiful people, as Mike led us in a message that day, as he sermon titled, Pitiful People. You know, we are most to be pitied if there's no resurrection. It's like, if there's no resurrection, what's the purpose of all this commitment to Christ? Among other things that he argues there. So Paul's strong words of, you foolish person, are put into perspective by what is at stake here in the skeptics' denials, because they're denying the core foundational truth of Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. No resurrection, nothing else after this life. No resurrection, no salvation, no relationship with God. So there's a lot at stake. So his strong words are put into perspective by what is at stake. Paul continues commenting on another reason why the person is foolish. And he argues from nature itself that a person can clearly see something somewhat similar in what happens with seeds. Now, that period of time, most people did some farming. You know, I mean, it was an agricultural society where most people planted and farmed to some degree. In our day and age, you know, it's not like most of us have a farm in our backyards. But people in their day and age would have, you know, land that they would work, and that's how they lived. You know, they would get food themselves that they planted and that the community would work in and buy from people. So, an appeal to something that happens in an agricultural society where most people are familiar with planting and with seeds is a good illustration, a good analogy. So look what he says. First he says in verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Then in verse 37 he says, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel such as wheat or some other grain. In other words, you sow something like a seed, and it goes into the ground. It's of one body. It's like a bare kernel. But once it is sown, it's brought to life as something more significant. There's a product, there's produce that comes from that. You know, if you've ever gardened, you know, planted some tomatoes or something, it's pretty cool, right? You put the seeds in and nice, juicy tomatoes. They're good for caprese salad. You take a little balsamic vinegar, slice those tomatoes, put the balsamic vinegar, take some buffalo mozzarella, put it on there, a little bit of, what's that stuff, basil, a little olive oil. I know what I'm having today. I'm going to stop at the grocery store on the way home. You know, it's something that's produced that's wonderful and delicious. And so he's illustrating this from this. He says, God is the one who gives what is sown. For each kind of seed, there is a body that he's chosen or seen fit. So out of the death of the seed that is sown, there's a new expression of life in the form of whatever comes forth in the produce. Paul's point of the analogy is that if this happens with everyday things like sowing and reaping, and this sowing and something that they were very familiar with in their agricultural world of the day, it's certainly something that can happen with the dead being raised. And notice he gives God all the credit behind this. He's saying, look, even with what you plant, that's something that God makes possible. I mean, God's the one who created the sun in order to give that light. God's the one who created the ground. God's the one who brings the rain. I suppose we could water it ourselves, and sometimes we do with things we plant today. But the point is that God is the one who causes the growth. 1 Corinthians 3, we've already been there on a different topic, but the idea of spiritual growth. But God's sovereign behind all this, and his point is that if God gets the credit for both, God gets the credit for what is sown and what comes forth, and God is the one who gets the credit for the resurrection of the dead. Because if God can do that with things like seeds, he certainly can do that with human beings that he cares about and loves more, namely you and me. He can bring us to life after we die. So the answer is explained first by the analogy of seeds. Now look with me at a second explanation to the skeptic's question. Questions, plural, because there's two of them. Now we look at the answer explained by the analogy of different types of bodies. The answer explained by the analogy of different types of bodies. Paul continues commenting in verse 39. Pick up with me there. Just like there are different kinds of seeds with different bodies that are produced, there are indeed all kinds of different bodies in the world. So for example, there's one kind for humans, one kind for animals, one kind for birds, another kind for fish. There's also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And each of these, so you have stars and sun and moon, and each of these emanate different degrees of glory, which I think here is an idea of different degrees of radiance and brightness and that sort of thing. And we've had some clear nights here in Vegas the last few weeks. You go out and look at the stars, you know, some of them are brighter than others. Put differently, what he's saying is that all of these different existences within God's creation have been given different bodies. Animals, fish, birds, stars, sun, moon. And these different types of bodies are analogous in some way to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says in verse 42 and falling, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. So in verse 42 is where he makes this analogy, he makes this comparison. With the resurrection of the dead, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. In the resurrection of the dead, what is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. With the resurrection of the dead, what is sown in weakness is raised in power. With the resurrection of the dead, what is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. And so he starts to hone in on this idea of a natural body and a spiritual body. What Paul is getting at is that God sovereignly creates these different types of bodies with their notable differences. God also creates men and women with bodies of one type while they're alive on this earth prior to death. Natural body, but will one day have bodies of a different type in the resurrection, which he refers to here as a spiritual body. Now I'm going to come back and comment on that in just a second. So after answering the questions with explanations from the analogy of seeds, and the analogy of different types of bodies, Paul now turns to getting to the answer from a third explanation that will bring us to the answer. This third explanation is the answer explained by the analogy of Adam and Christ. Pick up with me in verse 45. Paul next turns to what he brought up earlier in chapter 15. You might recall back in verse 22. Again, a message that Mike Nielsen gave regarding Adam and Christ. Here in verse 45, he now says the first Adam, the first man Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, the last Adam is a reference to Jesus Christ. The focus on in this section, then, is on the differences in bodies, a natural versus spiritual, physical bodies in this life versus resurrected bodies living in eternity. Verse 46, the spiritual body, meaning the resurrected body, is not first, the natural is. The natural body comes first. Verse 47, the first man, Adam, was from the earth, the second man, Christ, is from heaven. Verses 48 and 49. So the first man, Adam, was from the dust. Meaning, God created Adam, as stated in detail in Genesis chapter 2. In the same way, people born are from the dust, in the sense that they are created by God and live a life this side of heaven, this side of eternity, in a physical body. As is Christ from heaven, those who are in Christ and become resurrected with Christ when they die are also of heaven. So verse 49, we have borne the image of the man of the dust when we live in this life. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, Christ, after we die and are resurrected. The point is, our bodies will be transformed in the resurrection. They will be real physical bodies. And that's where it can get a little confusing, because he talks about natural versus spiritual. And spiritual is not... To try to give this idea, it almost sounds like it. Okay, are you saying, is it saying that we'll just be spirits, like ghosts or something? No. We'll be given real physical bodies, but they will not be the same as in this life. They will be transformed. And this brings us to the answer to the questions from the beginning of this passage. We saw two questions. Two, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And again, we said these are kind of coming from a denier, a doubter, a skeptic. And what Paul is doing in this passage, he's bringing us to an answer. He's explaining with these analogies, and he brings it to a conclusion or to an answer, which is this. The answer is this. God gives a resurrection resulting in a true transformation of the body. Let me explain more. God gives a resurrection resulting in a true transformation of the body. In the resurrection, your body will not merely be a spirit. You will not merely be a spiritual being, like some kind of ghost or something. You will have a real physical body, but it will be a transformed body. Theologians often refer to this as being given a glorified body. The transformation of the body is such that even if your physical body was damaged or destroyed in some way, God will miraculously resurrect it and reunite it in a transformed, glorified way. So I am really not inclined to worry about someone who chooses in their will, or a family that chooses to do cremation. I'm not worried about that. Because my God is bigger than that. That even if someone's ashes are spread in the ocean, God can bring it back together in a transformed, glorified body. He will restore the person's physical body in a transformed, glorified way. And again, it is difficult for us to comprehend and imagine this, understandably. But it's fair to say that our bodies will be different. They will be free from frailties, free from weaknesses, free from limitations to a degree. I mean, I don't think all limitations, but significantly free from the kinds of limitations we have now. Now, I'm not suggesting or going quite so far as to say that the men are going to be like Superman and the women are going to be like Wonder Woman. But perhaps one reason that we resonate, and a lot of people, maybe you don't resonate or like them, but a lot of people in our world like superhero movies and shows and stuff. It's kind of cool. And I think there's something that resonates in the core of how God's made us and wired us to look forward to having this glorified body without weaknesses or limitations. Something that's going to be greater than what we have now. So pick your favorite Avenger and go, wow, that's what I can look forward to being like. Not necessarily, but it's going to be so much better than what you have now because you'll be free from sin. Now, your sin can be forgiven now, but you'll be free from the limitations that sin brings. What does this mean for you and me? Number one, a bodily resurrection may seem strange, but it's real. Just because it seems strange to you or you have a difficult time comprehending how God can do this doesn't mean it's not real. God's a mysterious God. He's worked in miraculous ways throughout history. In fact, most of the time when it was the activity or work of God, people went, huh? He works differently than what our natural logical minds think. A God who can part the waters can resurrect someone. A God that can do all the kinds of things throughout Scripture that He does is a God that can resurrect someone. And He's already demonstrated it by raising Christ from the dead. And there's a connection with that being a reality for us and a necessity for what Christ has done to make it possible for us. So that brings me to our second application. You must receive the gift of God's grace through Christ to receive this resurrection in this way. Now, there's going to be a resurrection for everyone. A resurrection to either separation from God for eternity or a resurrection to life. And in order to receive the kind of resurrection that Paul's talking about here, this resurrection to life, with this glorified, transformed body, you need to receive Christ. You need to trust in the reality that Christ was raised. That Jesus Christ is the second Adam who has defeated and conquered and overcome sin and death. So that you, being in Christ, will also overcome and conquer all sin and death. You must receive the gift of God's grace through Christ to receive this resurrection. Jesus died on a cross for sin. He rose again from the dead and He gives this as a gift, an undeserved gift. And third, a third application for you and me, imagine the implications of your body being truly transformed. And again, it's just fun to think about. And it's conjecture to a degree. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. We have some hints. There's some hints in Scripture, but we don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But one thing you can count on, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more aches and pains, no more weariness and tiredness, no more cancer, no more depression, no more diseases. If you wear contacts, you won't have to put them in every morning. Imagine the implications of your body being truly transformed. And when you think of those things, what appeals to you about that? You know? And look, I think the resurrection is a doctrine that's helpful for us because it really brings hope for what's ahead. I told a few people this morning, and I was walking out my door yesterday, and I looked at my Christmas tree in our house, which is still up, and I realized, that's probably coming down tomorrow. Is that the plan today? Maybe? It's probably coming down today. Depressing. I was a little sad about it. I was a little sad about it because there's this anticipation and build up. You know, with Advent and with celebrating Christmas. And of course, that was real strong when you were a kid, right? But weren't you sad when Christmas was over as a kid, right? You had to go back to school and, you know, you got these new toys, which was kind of cool, but, you know, you're kind of sad that Christmas is over and the surprise and the anticipation of it. And then the new year, and the holidays, and then there's sort of a sadness. And I think we're wired to look forward. And there's nothing wrong with thinking and reflecting upon the past. That's good. We do that often around New Year's. But there's something about thinking forward. And when we can think forward, that what is ahead for us is this place where there no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And that we'll have this resurrected body. And most of all, the best part, we'll be in eternity with God forever. And in his presence is the fullness of joy. There's a joy set before us. And that joy was something that Jesus even had. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's in Hebrews. And so in the same way, for the joy set before us, for what is ahead for you and me in a resurrection, if you are in Christ, is a wonderful thing to long for and look forward to. It's going to be beyond what we can comprehend. Let's thank God for that, and let's pray. God gives a resurrection resulting in a true transformation of the body. So, Lord, we thank you for the reality of the resurrection, for the resurrection that was purchased by your blood, Lord Jesus, and the resurrection that can be ours by the gift of your grace through faith. So, Lord, we afresh and anew put our trust in you today. We put our hope in you, and we long for what is to come in a world with no more suffering or sorrow or pain, and we long for what's ahead for us to spend eternity with you. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close with a final song of worship.